So I saw somebody with a pillow just outside the door coming into the meeting. I thought, good grief, what are you going to do? You know, fall asleep on me? That's the first time I've ever had a meeting when they brought a pillow in. So as I said the other night, I don't mind you looking at your watch. I'll be hurt if you start shaking it. Let's see, 8:50. Okay, well, welcome to the second half of 1971. You know, we're on the downhill pull now. Is this July 1? Is that correct? Okay. First half of 71 is history. Let's see what happens in the second half. Did they finally go on that hay rack? Is that what they're doing out there? Are they singing down? What are they doing, Bert?
Well, you can hear Bob Lewis sing. I don't know what the rest of them are doing.
I see. The other, there are 40 of them probably laughing at him. Okay. Oh, yeah, we used to give the Marines a bad time. Bob Lewis is a Marine for 10 years and all kinds of crazy stories. Told him about the several Marines were killed in Florida last week. They hijacked a bus to Cuba and had a terrible time. The difference... Oh, you're not laughing at that, are you, Choate? You were a Marine, too. The difference between the Marines and the Boy Scouts is that the Boy Scouts have adult leadership. And we gave him all kinds of bad time. But he still loves us anyway and doing a great job in the ministry. We're going to spend our time tonight in Acts 2:42. Four key words there. And I would like you to consider these four thoughts in this light as essential activities to your personal ministry. What am I going to do when I get back home? I'd like to help someone. I'd like to be more effective in the Sunday school class I'm teaching or the neighborhood Bible class or the one person, the new Christian that I'm following up. One of the great things that helped me in my relationship with the Navs and personal ministry was I'd met the Navs in the spring my sophomore year in college, and that fall, as I was starting with the junior year, they had an evangelistic do in our town, and an evangelist came to town and preached sermons, and people gave their hearts to Christ, and a young man named Dick Moline gave his heart to Christ. He was recently arrived in Wheaton, and a little card was given to my pastor. My pastor came to me and said, here, this fellow's a brand new Christian. I want you to follow him up. Well, I was meeting with the navigator director, and I played leapfrog for the next year and a half, you know, staying one step ahead of this young fellow named Dick Moline. And it was great. Probably did me more good than it did him. Now, later, he finished high school. He was a high school dropout and went to Moody Bible Institute and then to college and then to seminary. And is now working in a Christian organization. But you've got to help people if you want to grow. Now, what are you going to do? And I'd like you to do four things. Four things. Beginning in verse 41, we'll take a little running start at it. Then they that gladly received his word, Peter's word, the message at Pentecost there, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 men and women were converted in one day. Gave their hearts to the Lord Jesus, the Savior. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Now there are four things that you and I want to do with a young Christian. And if we'll do these four things, we'll be of tremendous help to them. And those four things are doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. This will give you a little 4-point checklist. And I'd like to comment briefly on these 4 thoughts tonight and to give you some ideas to take with you back to your home, to your church, to your community, to your area of responsibility, to see whether or not you're doing an effective job with an individual or with a small group of people. I might also add, it'll give you a checklist to see whether or not you're doing a good job with your children. Because the ministry starts at home. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, doctrine is truth. Facts, information, teaching, substance, content. What do I believe in all of the basic areas of life? What do I believe about God? About Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about the Bible, about man, myself, my neighbor, the world around me. What do I believe? Obviously, it has to be based upon the Scriptures, the truth of God. Several years ago, Dr. Jack Mitchell, to whom I made reference the other night, spoke to us here, and he gave us a kind of a brief thumbnail sketch of the whole Bible, and I was able to jot down some notes on the New Testament. And don't try to follow this. I can give it to you afterward if you're interested. And this isn't all that complete. Or you can pick up one of the cassettes in there if you want this series. Matthew. Christ is King. Mark, servant. Luke, the Son of Man. John, the Son of God. Acts, the birth of the church. Romans, justification by faith. Corinthians, guards the practice of Romans. Galatians, guards the doctrine of Romans. Ephesians, the doctrine of the body of Christ. Philippians, guards the practice of Ephesians. Colossians guards the doctrine of Ephesians. 1 Thessalonians, the church is raptured. 2 Thessalonians, judgment. Timothy and Titus, instruction to young preachers. Philemon, a little story of grace. Hebrews, the superiority of Christ. James, how the godly walk. Peter, how the godly suffer. John, fellowship. 1 John is the foundation of fellowship. 2 John is whom to exclude from the fellowship. And 3 John, whom to include. Jude, a picture of the last days. Revelation, the judgment of God. Christ the judge. Now, do you understand why all the books are in the New Testament? Do you understand the basic teaching? Can you communicate it? An original investigation of the Bible is the basis of personal conviction. If you read Proverbs 2, the first 5 verses, you get an idea of the spirit that the Lord Jesus wants us to have toward the Bible. I know you've had a workshop on this, and undoubtedly you've gotten a great deal of help. But just read these for a minute. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and lay up my commandments with thee, Proverbs 2, beginning with verse 1, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, pay attention, listen closely, and apply thine heart. Get your heart involved as well as your head. Not just academic knowledge, but heart knowledge. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, if thou liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, Now, some of you have done some sightseeing here in the Colorado area. And you've gone to some of these old mines, gold mines and silver mines. And the quantity of rocks that those fellas moved with a pick and shovel, just looking for a little silver or gold. Long, hard days of digging to get a little bit of metal. The tremendous amount of work and effort and struggle and sacrifice. If thou seekest her as silver, you and I are to have the same attitude that the 49ers had. Spend our whole life digging, digging, digging in the Word of God for those nuggets of truth. And search for her as for hidden treasure. People spend a fortune looking for fortunes. Their whole life. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You simply are not going to play and dabble with Bible study and have any rock-ribbed convictions. You may have a few happy theological thoughts floating through your mind, but you'll have no convictions. Unless you dig. Original investigation is the basis of personal conviction. Do you remember it says over in Hebrews 5, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again? Verse 12 of Hebrews 5. The first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not strong meat, or not of meat, solid food. For the time, ye, plural, ought to be teachers. How long have you been around? How many years have you known Christ? Are you teaching the Word? Everyone who uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. God's definition of a baby. Has nothing to do with chronology. Has everything to do with knowledge and application of the Word. And what we've got running around today in Christendom are some 20-year-old babies. People have been Christian 20 years. And every Sunday they get the weekly bottle. Well, preach. That wasn't too good today. Or, well, preacher, that was pretty good today. I'll be back next Sunday for my weekly bottle. And there's old Preach running around every Sunday morning with bottles. Milk. Or spoon feeding. The congregation. The weekly worm. The 200 birdies in the nest. And old Preach has got to show up with a can of worms every Sunday morning. And for, well, that's all right for baby birds, but 20 years, the weekly worm. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you're still drinking milk. Solid food belongs to them who are full age, even those who by reason of use, 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 you learn by doing. You don't learn by sitting off there and just kind of philosophizing or theorizing. You study and then you use the Word of God. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Paul could write to Timothy, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine." 2 Timothy 3:10. Let me ask you that. Is there one person that you could name? You can look straight in the eye with a clear conscience and say, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine." I'm not talking about doing it in 90 days. But after a period of time, is there one person you can say that to? they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the truth, the Word of God. Incidentally, we build our doctrine on what the apostles taught, not on what they experienced. Don't make that mistake. What did they teach? That's the foundation of doctrine. That's why we hit Romans. Paul wrote Romans so that we would have doctrine. Now, what are you doing to help someone else study the Bible? Get into the Bible. Memorize the Bible. You aren't going to be around forever, you know. You're going to make a different scene one of these days. You're going to be promoted to heaven. We're going to have the rapture tonight downstairs in the King James, I understand, you know. Except some of us, we're drinking coffee upstairs. I guess we're going to miss the rapture. Are you continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? Are you helping one other person continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? If you're not, whatever else you're doing, you're not going to have an effective ministry. Now, the second thing here he mentions is fellowship. To continue steadfastly in fellowship. Babies not only need milk, they need body contact. They need to be held. They need to feel a closeness of the mother or the father. Clinical studies have indicated that babies, similar babies, who are treated differently, will have different growth rates. That if you simply put the baby in the crib and set up a feeder, and you take this baby over here and hold it and give it warmth and love and fellowship and feed it the same thing, that this baby will be bigger and healthier and stronger, generally. That's the way the Lord intended it, the warmth of fellowship. Now, our fellowship is in Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 John 1. We said earlier that 1 John was a book of fellowship. Beginning with verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him, declaring to you that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Now, if we say that we have fellowship with him, communion with him, and intimate relation with him, and walk in darkness, we live in sin, we're lying. We're not living in the truth. We're not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. Now, the blood of Jesus is only good for one thing, sin. For the person who does not admit that he's a sinner, God has nothing to offer him. God can only save sinners. And this is why opening night, when was it? Sunday evening? We talked about confessing sin. So you have fellowship with the Father and fellowship with one another. If there's unconfessed sin in your life, you are going to be out of sorts with the whole world. You hear the story about the old fellow in the rocking chair on the in the front room there, and his little grandson was a real scallywag, a scamp, a practical joker, went out in the kitchen and got some Limburger cheese, and while Grandpa was taking his Sunday afternoon nap, you know, the little boy went up and put Limburger cheese on his Grandpa's mustache. And after a while, the old man began to whiff. And he opened one eye and he looked around and he whiffed. And the odor was terrible. He looked around the room and he good night, the room was just, you know, the next room. Man, that room was as bad as the first room, you know. Third room. No good there, man. Outside with me. Out on the porch. And he said, good night. He said, the whole world stinks. Well, if you've got unconfessed sin in your life, that's just the way it is with you tonight. The whole world. You're not going to get along with your wife. You're not going to get along with the people in the next room. You're not going to get along with the kids, the neighbors. You are out, the whole world stinks. You'll probably take it out on the whole world, too. Certainly I've got the victory. Now shut up and leave me alone, you know. Are you walking the light? Now, there are three levels of fellowship I'd like you to see in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, there is fellowship in the gospel. This is step one. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you'll never know what real companionship and fellowship is in life. Christ will enrich your marriage, your family, your friendships. Fellowship is in the gospel. That is ground zero, the good news. Christ died for you. And God raised him from the dead the third day to prove that he hadn't died for his own sins, but yours and mine. And he offers freely eternal life. Fellowship is in the gospel. And I don't know about you, when we went to Latin America, and we would sit down in church on Sunday morning, and all of these people, 100 Christians, would stand up and sing these hymns, and all we knew was the tune, the music. Didn't have a foggy notion of what they were saying. And then the preacher would stand up, and I'd sit there, and I didn't have a clue what he was saying. But there was a warmth and a love and an atmosphere, and it was great. And then we would study those words and listen to those tapes, and we would look at the teacher and listen and repeat. And finally, we'd go back, and next Sunday, we'd understand a couple of words, you know. And then the following Sunday. But there was a warmth, and we knew that those people loved the same Jesus that we love. Fellowship is in the gospel. Anywhere in the world. Get two Christians together, bang, giant good fellowship. Now the next level of fellowship is in chapter 2. It's in the person of the Holy Spirit. 2:1. Any fellowship of the Spirit. Now, it's one thing to fellowship with all Christians in the gospel, but not all Christians are living in victory. Some Christians are living in sin. And there's a deeper level of fellowship with people, with Christians, who are walking in the Spirit. There's something richer and sweeter when you have two Christians. Not only people who know Christ, but who are walking day by day in fellowship with the Holy Spirit who lives within their hearts. That's a deeper level of fellowship. Now, the fellowship in the gospel you can have with any Christian. Fellowship in the Spirit, when two Christians are walking in the Spirit. You can't do that with every Christian. And it's a deeper, sweeter relationship. And then there's one more level, and that's in chapter 3, and that's the fellowship of his sufferings. Verse 10. when two Christians are sharing together in a common heartache, a suffering, whether it's a husband and wife who are going through some deep trial of affliction, or two very dear friends who are both spirit-filled but going through some deep water. And there's yet another level of fellowship in suffering. And it's given to us not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer. Christian life is not a bowl of cherries. There are heartaches. There's pain. When two people share a common heartache, two spirit-filled people, there's a deeper level of fellowship, greater level of understanding and companionship. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, what they taught, and in their fellowship. The heart-to-heart relationship. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 22:28 to the apostles, to the 12, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations." And I think we gain some insight into the life of Christ. That He opened up His heart and let them know what His testings were. And they entered into His temptations, His testings. Do you open up your life? Or are you some kind of a clam? An evangelical, conservative, fundamental, Bible-believing, baptized clam. The shell is closed. And nobody but nobody is going to get inside where I really live. I refuse to be vulnerable. I'll keep everybody at arm's length. I'll shake hands and I'll smile, but you're going to stay that far out. I'm not going to open up to you. You don't know what fellowship's all about. You're playing a game called churchianity, or maybe even Christianity. Now, I mean, go blabbing all your temptations and problems and heartache all over the community. Be selective and be sensitive and thoughtful. But have you ever opened up your heart and let someone else in? You know, it's interesting that the Scripture says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When I sin, both of us need an advocate. And when you sin, both of us need an advocate. Don't miss the truth of 1 John 2:1. We need one another. Fellowship. Well, they continued steadfastly in doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread. I simply think that means in addition to communion, the ordinance, the sacrament. I think it also means simply sharing your possessions. Thing we just did a little while ago. Sharing together. If you turn back to Acts chapter 2, where we departed from our launching pad a little while ago, in verses 44 through 46 of Acts 2, in context here, all they that believed were together and had all things common. Sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And people got saved every day when they saw that kind of fellowship. It was a generous spirit. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of a communism here. I don't think you ought to go home and pool your bank accounts. Like, that's dumb. It's unscriptural. But the idea is a sense of responsibility for the material needs of others. That's what he's talking about. Sharing. Given to hospitality. That's a command. Is Walt going to be in Romans 12 tomorrow? No, he's going to be 9, 10, 11 tomorrow. Is that it? Well, go home and read Romans 12. Be given to hospitality. Or Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. The house of Stephanus. They were addicted to the ministry. They were hooked on narcs. You know what their narcotics was? Hospitality, opening up their house to people that had need. Wall-to-wall flesh whenever the troops came through, you know, just people sleeping everywhere. Great. Sharing your possessions. A generous spirit. They continued steadfastly. And I really wonder how effective our teaching is when we don't share in the need of the listener and help them. Give something to them. Man's gift maketh room for him, the Bible says. I give you a gift and you open your heart to me. That idea. A heart relationship. And they continued steadfastly, not only in the truth of the Word of God and in this heart relationship, fellowship, communion, but in breaking of bread. And then lastly, in prayer. Continued steadfastly in prayer. How about your relationship just between the two of you, husband and wife? Do you pray together every day? Do you pray with the kids? Do you have some friends with whom you have prayer time together? Shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it should be done. Well, that's a husband and wife. Matthew 18:19. Matter of fact, I think that means especially a husband and wife. Because if you get a husband and wife to agree together, man, you're in good shape. If you'll agree together. You know all the verses on prayer. You've memorized them. But are you doing it? How's your prayer time? Your priorities straight? You meeting with the Savior? With someone? Share the Word or doctrine? You share the Word. Fellowship? You share your life. Breaking of bread? You share your possessions. Prayer, you share your relationship with God. Now, if you'll do those four things with one person, the impact of your life will be immeasurable. Immeasurable. Now, let me close with just one thought. The Lord Jesus, when he was mid-30s, when he died, knelt down and said, I finished the work thou gavest me to do, John 17:4. And over 40 times he makes reference in that chapter to the 12, Peter, James, and John. Now, if you'll do these four things, with first one, and then another, and then still another, in the years that remain to you, whether they be few or many, then when God taps you on the shoulder and says, tomorrow morning you're coming to heaven, you say, when? I've got an appointment. Right on, you've got an appointment. You've got one you're going to keep at the judgment seat. Transportation has been arranged. You'll be there. 5,100 Americans die every day just to prove the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And every 24 hours, 5,100 Americans give their lives to prove that this book is true. If you'll give your life to men, or women, or couples, then when your time comes, you can look him in the face, say, Father, I finished the work you gave me to do. No regrets, no sorrows, no looking back, no screaming out in terror or fear or frustration. Oh, but I need more time. If you'll do these four things with one, then another. When the time comes, not if, when, you'll be able to quote John 17:4 in principle with the same joyous confidence that Jesus quoted it the night before he died. Let's have a word of prayer again. Now, Father, we thank you for the delightful evening, for the obvious sense of your presence, and I pray that you'll help us individually where we are in our own circumstances, first of all, to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, then in fellowship with others, in sharing our possessions, and in prayer and sharing our relationship with you, knowing that if we invest our lives in men, that when the time comes, we'll look you straight in the face with a quiet heart and infinite gratitude and say what Jesus said the night before he died. Help us to do this, Lord, when we get back home. Lead us to that one, or to that couple, or to that small group where we can make a significant contribution in these four areas. For the glory of Christ Jesus, we ask it in his wonderful name with thanksgiving. Amen.